And let's receive Brother Jerry and the gift that he is to the body of Christ, and the anointing that's on his life. Father, in Jesus' name,
thank you.
We receive our elder and our brother, Brother Jerry, and what you put in his heart and what you put on his mind. You said those that I am, you receive me. And so we believe you've called him. We believe you've anointed him. We believe you've sent him. And so we receive him. Everybody say, we receive him.
We receive.
We ask you, Lord, to give him utterance, strong and clear and precise, and that your hand would be on his mind and his spirit and on his body, and that your anointing would quicken him, Lord, and give us all ears to hear and eyes and hearts and minds to receive, and help us to get exactly what you're saying to us and receive exactly what you're ministering to us. And we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise. We'll put it into practice. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, sir.
All right.
Take your liberties.
Thank you very much. Praise God. You can be seated.
All right. I think I have the mic on. Is it on? Yes. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to be here again. We always love coming to Branson, love coming to Faith Life. Love your pastors, praise God. They are awesome people, some of the most generous and courteous people I've had the pleasure of working with in all my 48 years of ministry. And I love you guys so very much. Carolyn loves you as well. She talks about you all the time. Good things, too, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I got one story since he brought it up. Right after I surrendered my life to the Lord back in 1969, you know, I'm believing God for places to speak. And so finally somebody invited me to come to Oklahoma City. I was so thrilled. Man, I could hardly wait to get there. And after I preached, he said, Brother Jerry, we enjoyed you being here. Thank you for coming. And he said, I'll be sending you an offering in the mail. And he didn't know it, but man, I was needing that offering right there. I needed the offering to get back home on. You know, he said, we'll send it to you in the mail. So I said, okay, that's fine. And so I waited, got back home, never saw it. And a couple of weeks went by, a couple of months went by, a couple of years went by. And so I was invited to come and speak to the Full Gospel businessmen in Oklahoma City. And they had me seated at the head of the table, you know. And in walked this pastor that had told me 2 years ago, we'll send you an offering in the mail. And when he sat down beside me, his opening remarks were, you know, I forgot to send that offering to you. I apologize. He said, I'll get it in the mail tomorrow. Now, that was 1969. Today is 2017. I still hadn't seen that offering. Amen. But the Lord has taken care of me. Hallelujah. Amen. I guess he needed it worse than I did. But anyway, you know, we all have stories like that. If you've been in the ministry very long, you have stories like that. You got time for one more? I'm going to tell it anyway. You might as well say yes. And I don't know why, but this happened in Oklahoma as well. And I love Oklahoma. My mother was from Oklahoma. But I was preaching in this church. It was a denominational church. And he asked me to come and dedicate this new building. And he said, we want to do a week's meeting, and I want you to preach every night for a week. I said, fine. So I preached every night, and we had great meetings. And how many of you remember Russ Taft that played, that sang with the Imperial? Russ was working with me at that time. And so we're having good meetings. Russ is singing, and, you know, great things are happening. And one night, I'll tell you this. The pastor told him every night, now every dime that comes in is going to go to Brother Jerry's ministry. Say, we're not going to take anything out, no expenses, going to give him the entire week's offering. And so, about the last night, I had some board of directors who lived in Oklahoma City. And they came. And he was a building contractor. And after the service, he came back to the pastor's office. And we visited for a little while. And the pastor said, I'm going to go get the offering check and bring it back to you. He said, just wait right here. Don't leave yet. So my board of director and I were talking, and his wife, and just having a good time. And so he got in the car and started to leave. So he took off, and we're still standing there in the pastor's office. Russ Taft is standing there with me. And pastor came in, and he said, I'm sorry it's taking so long. I'll be right back. And in a little while, my board of director came back. And he said, I don't know why I'm doing this. He said, but I got down the road, and I thought I better come back and tell you this, that I put the tithe in from a job I just finished. And the pastor said it was all going to you anyway, make the offerings out to the church. And so I did. I made it out to the church. He said, but I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I just felt like letting you know how much it was. And it was a large check, a large amount. And so pastor came back in, and he handed me a check. And he said, Brother Jerry, I'm so sorry. I really thought the offerings would be better than this. And he said, I'm just very apologetic that the people didn't give like I thought they would. And he hands me a check. And it was about a tenth of what my board of director gave alone. You know? And so he hands me this check. And he said, I wish it could be more. So I said, sir, you have a pen? He said, yes, sir. I said, could I borrow it? He said, yes. And I turned the check over and I endorsed it. I wrote it, my name on it, and handed it back to him. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, pastor, you're going to need this. He said, what do you mean I'm going to need it? I said, well, you've lied to me, you've lied to God, you lied to all those people. You're going to need it, and then some. And Russ's eyes got about this big. And I knew what he's thinking. How am I going to get paid? You know. So we got in the car, and the pastor, he kept trying to bring me that check. I said, no, you're going to need it, sir. You're going to need it and a whole lot more. You're a liar. And you're not an honest man. And so you keep it. I don't want it. And so Russ and I got in the car, and I said, now, Russ, I know what you're thinking, but God will take care of us. I'm telling you, God always does, always has, always will. And he'll take care of us. And so we had to go up in Arkansas and do another meeting. And when we got out of that meeting, we headed back toward Dallas. And during that meeting in Arkansas, I told the people, I said, the Lord impressed upon me not to receive an offering in this service tonight. And Russ's eyes got about this big. He said, we were in the car driving. He said, the pastor stole the offering from you, and now you're not going to receive an offering? I said, Russ, I promise you God will take care of us. He always has. He always will. And so we stopped at an El Chico's on the interstate there in Texarkana. And I'd been in there many times before, and so I walked in, and there was only one other couple. It was past lunch hour. There was only one other couple sitting in there. Russ and I sat down, and we ordered our meal, and we're waiting for it. And this couple got up, and they looked over at me, and the husband said something to the wife, and then they walked over to me and said, are you Jerry Savelle? I said, yes, I am. He said, do you remember coming to a little town in Arkansas? And he named the town. I said, oh, yeah, I remember that meeting. I said, there wasn't a church that wanted us, so somebody gave us their front yard. And I preached off their porch. He said, we were in that meeting. And said, that message you preached that night changed our lives. And said, and we were sitting over there, and we were thinking about the message that you preached and how it affected us. And said, you know, we need to send him an offering. And said, so we wrote out a check. And we got up and looked, and there you were sitting right over there. You just saved me a stamp, you know. And he handed me the check. And I prayed with him, and he walked out. And you know, I just was real quiet for a moment. And, of course, inquiring minds want to know. You know, and Russ is wanting me to talk about, you know, what it was. And so I said, look at this, Russ. This is more than my board of director gave me. It was more than probably what that church gave me. And it's more than what that meeting I would have received offering, told them not to give. I said, look what God has done. Amen. He never let me down. He never will. He never has. Our God is a faithful God. Can you say amen? Amen. So I don't worry about the offering. God will make it up in some way. He always does. Praise God. But I appreciate you giving tonight. And I know, Brother Keith, I'll have it before I leave the building. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, this is important, what your seed is producing. It's going into our Charity Light Outreach. And we've been here before with it, and you're familiar with it, most of you. And it's an organization I started about 20 years ago. And I grew up riding motorcycles, and I gave all that up when I went into the ministry. But the Lord gave it back and said, turn it into a tool for evangelism. And so this is one of the ways that we win people to Christ one-on-one through the motorcycle ministry. Our team goes into most of the secular rallies around the country, Sturgis, Long Star Rally, Laughlin, Nevada. They just came back from Laughlin, Nevada just a few days ago, and they won over 2,000 people in that rally to the Lord. Praise God. And last year, Church of Light, no other outreach of our ministry, over 50,000 people came to Christ through the motorcycle ministry. Praise God. Amen. So, you know, when we go into these secular rallies, we don't receive offerings. We go there and we just pay our own way and pay for everybody that's there and the team and their food and the gas and all that. And so your seed tonight is going in to help underwriting that, because there's several more rallies coming up this year that we're going to send the team to. So your seed is helping win souls. Praise God. Amen. So when you get to heaven and some old outlaw backer lives next door to you, it's our fault. Praise God. But he'll be saved when he gets there. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Open your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And hello, all of you in Sarasota. I really enjoyed being there with you not too long ago. And we were doing a Charity Light rally at that time as well. And I say hello to you and thank you for how you received our ministry during that time. Psalm 16, I'd like to begin reading in verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Notice he very clearly states that there is this path of life. Everybody say, path of life. God has a path of life. In Psalm 25, verse 4, it says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And then in Psalm 65, 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. The New International Version says, your path overflows with abundance. Notice God has a path. But the Bible also says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. That there are two paths. The world has a path. God has a path. Can you say amen? The world has a path, and God has a path. And the world's path leads to destruction because it's self-centered. It's not focused on others. It's not focused on God. It's self-centered. And that's the reason it leads to destruction. Another translation says devastation. And I found a paraphrase translation. It says wipe out. It'll lead to wipe out. Amen. And so notice there are two paths that a person can choose from. There is the path that the world has, then the God has a path. Now you get on God's path, when you make Jesus Lord of your life. Amen. I'll never forget the day that that happened to me. February the 11th, 1969. Prior to that, I was on the world's path. And it was certainly leading to destruction. Now, I knew God as a young boy. My mom and dad were, took us to the Baptist church. We were country people. There was a little wood frame church down at the end of our road. And mom and dad took us to the Baptist church. And our pastor, he loved God, no doubt about it. But at the same time, he certainly wasn't as knowledgeable in the things that perhaps you and I just take for granted today. It seemed like to me every sermon I heard him preach was, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And it was always just a condemnation kind of message. He'd invite people to get saved. It looked like to me the same group got saved about every week. I know my sister, she wore out the baptismal. She got baptized about four times. I don't know whether it ever took or not, but it finally did, praise God. She got on the path, it was not a good news gospel. It was mostly condemnation. And as soon as I got big enough to refuse to go, I didn't want to go anymore. And so, I'm on the path of the world, and it's leading to destruction. I remember when I graduated from high school and started college, Carolyn and I had actually grown up on the same street. And my family moved on that street when I was 11. Carolyn's mom and dad, they already lived there, and she was 9. That's the first time we met each other, when I was 11 and she was 9. And we grew up together, went to school together. She had a cousin and the family lived next door to us. So she was back and forth, her house and her cousin's house, and I'd see her and we'd talk and so forth. And there was never any sparks, not on my part anyway. And so it was just somebody I grew up with, a friend. And so when I went off to college, I came back home one weekend. I'd been in college for about 2 years now. And I came home one weekend, and I ran into Carolyn at a car wash. I had actually come home. I had made an agreement with some boys that I went to high school with, some buddies, that we would come back home in 2 years and we'd see what everybody was doing. And we were going to meet at the Carousel Lounge in Bossier City, Louisiana. And so I was on my way to the Carousel Lounge. I had a hot 57 Chevrolet back in those days. And it was immaculate. And it was hot. And I took very special care of it. So I stopped at the car wash to clean it up before I was to meet my buddies at the Carousel Lounge. The reason it was called the Carousel Lounge, the bar revolved. And that the drinks didn't get you, the ride did. We were all going to meet at the Carousel Lounge. And so I'm in the car wash there cleaning up my car, and I happened to look over in the next stall, and Carolyn was there, and I hadn't seen her in 2 years. And suddenly, she grew up. I thought, that's Carolyn Creech. And she saw me about the same time, and we spoke to one another, and I asked her what she was planning on doing after she graduated from high school, and she said, well, I'm going to a Bible college, and I plan to be a missionary. I'm going to Africa. I thought, how can anybody get so crazy in just 2 years? Why would you want to do that? I couldn't imagine anybody wanting to go to Bible college and go to Africa and be a missionary. And so, I was cordial, but I tried to get away from her as quick as I could because I knew my buddies were waiting on me. And I got in my car, and I got out of the car. And I walked over to her and I said, well, what are you doing tonight? She said, well, I'm going to a Bible study and then we're going to go out witnessing. I said, okay, I'm out of here. And so I got back in my car. And I thought, what is wrong with this girl? And I got back out of my car. And I thought, why am I doing this? And I said, well, would you like to go with me? Then I thought where I was going, I thought, she ain't going with me. I said, well, would you like to go to the Dairy Queen and have a burger and a shake? she said, well, let me go by my friend's house because they're expecting me there, a group from the church, and just follow me, and we'll go to the to my friend's house and tell them. And then she got in the car with me. We went to the Dairy Queen. Now, my buddies are waiting on me at the Carousel Lounge. And so she's talking to me about the Lord. She's talking to me about the Holy Ghost. She got baptized in the Holy Ghost when she was 8 years old. She's telling me the vision she had. She saw angels, and she heard the call of God. And she's, I could hardly wait to get done with that hamburger and get out of there. She's bringing conviction on me, and I don't like to be convicted. Because I knew I had the call of God on my life too, but I'd never told a soul. And she's stirring up things that make me uncomfortable. And so finally, I took her to her friend's house, and I went to the Carousel Lounge. And as soon as I got there, they said, "Where have you been? We've been waiting on you." I said, "You don't want to know." And so anyway, I went back to college the next day. I couldn't get Carolyn off my mind. Couldn't quit thinking about her. I don't want to think about her. I don't want to be with her. She's not the kind of girl I date. You know, we were living in an apartment off campus that had become a casino. I'm serious. One of my roommates, his dad was an extremely wealthy man. And when we ran out of beer, we didn't go to the 7-Eleven. He called his daddy and the truck delivered to our apartment. Big old Budweiser truck pulled up in front of the apartment. And they're unloading cases out in front of the apartment. So, you know, I'm living a life that it's not a life that I was raised to live. It's not the kind of life my parents lived. And I'm running from God, you know. But I can't quit thinking about Carolyn. And I leave the school in the middle of the day, drive back to Shreveport, and I'm standing on her steps when she gets home from school. "What are you doing here?" "I don't know." "Well, what do you want?" "I don't know." "Well, when are you going back?" "I don't know." "Well, what do you know?" "I am mixed up. That's what I know. I don't know what's going on with me." And I told her bye, and I went back to school. But I couldn't get her off my mind. And then she want to invite me to go to youth rallies, you know. And so I'd come home, and I'd go to youth rallies with her. And they was at Pentecostal churches. Now, I'd never been in a Pentecostal church in my life. I'd never even heard the term Pentecostal. And I remember the first one she took me to is a little town called Jasper, Texas. Little Pentecostal church. I'd never seen people run the aisles. I'd never seen people talk in tongues. I'd never seen people cast out devils. And they did it all in one service. And I'll never forget, there was a young lady that was in high school, and she came up for prayer. And she said, "I want you to pray for me." And the pastor said, "What do you need?" And she was a very attractive young lady, you know, a senior in high school. And she said, "Well, I'm popular in high school. I'm head cheerleader, and I'm this and I'm that. But I don't want to be popular because, you know, people think I'm pretty or I'm nice looking." She said, "I want to be popular because they see Jesus in me." And boy, that bunch jumped on her. And I told Carol, I said, "Well, by the time they get through, she won't be popular for being pretty anymore." I mean, they cast everything out of her that could be cast out. And when she got through, she was limp and worn out. And I said, "Well, they got the pretty out of her, you know." And every time she'd take me to a meeting like that, I'd see things I'd never seen before. And I'd think, "I am never going to get around this girl again." But I couldn't stay away from her. And finally, she graduated in May of 1966. And I finished my second year of college. And I came home. And we were married in July of 1966. Amen. Now, the night before our wedding, now I loved her. I wanted to marry her. But I didn't want her lifestyle. And I knew what, you know, I'd gotten myself into. And I told her very frankly, you know, "I'm not going to be all those things that you want me to be. I've already got my plans. But I love you. If you want to marry me, I want to marry you." And she said the night before the wedding, Now, Jerry Savelle, I just want you to know that I made a vow to God when I got filled with the Holy Ghost at 8 years old, that the man I marry will be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, preach the gospel, and go to Africa. Now, that was the night before the wedding. And I said, well, you're marrying the wrong man. I'm not doing any of that. She said, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not. She said, tomorrow night, all you have to do is go in there, and when that man asks you, do you take this woman, all you have to do is say, I do, and me and God will take care of the rest. Amen. I loved her. I wanted to marry her. So I went in there, you know, like a lamb to the slaughter. You know, I said, I do. And I married her. And she said, now, God and I are going to take care of the rest. I'm going to begin to intercede for you. I said, what is intercede? She said, you don't be concerned about that. I know how to do it. God will honor it. And you just do whatever you want to do, but you cannot run. She used a Joe Louis phrase on me. You can run, but you cannot hide. Amen. Well, for the next 3 years, you know, I was doing what I dreamed of doing. My dad raced automobiles. My dad restored classic cars. My dad did paint and body work. And that's what I was doing. I was following in the footsteps of my dad. I was living my dream. We're hauling race cars all over the southern part of the United States. And I eventually went in business for myself. And I'm restoring classic cars and building hot rods. And I'm living exactly what I dreamed of living, the life that I had dreamed, you know. And I'd come in some nights after races and all that, and I'd worn out, and I'd lay down, and Carolyn would put her hand on my chest. She'd start praying in that language. I hated it when she prayed in that language, because I didn't know what she's saying. And I'd take her hand, and I'd put it back over on her side of the bed. In a little while, she'd put it back on my chest. She'd start praying in English, and it always was the same prayer. Lord, don't let him have any more fun till he surrenders his life to you. I'd take her hand, put it back on her side of the bed. I said, Carolyn, quit praying that over me. I said, I don't care if you move into the church. I think you've got a key to the place anyway. You're there most of the time, but just let me live my life. You live the way you want to live, and let me live my life. I'm running from God just as hard and fast as I could. See, I'm on the path to destruction. You understand? I'm on the path to destruction. Now, at the time, I don't realize that because I don't read the Bible. I didn't know it said that. But I'm on this path that the world's on. Carolyn's on another path. It's like two people living under the same roof with two separate visions. But she won't give up. She won't let go. She knows. I've never told her this, but she knows by the Holy Ghost that I have the call of God on my life. And she is not going to let me live the rest of my life running from God. And so she's praying and believing God. And so finally, in 1969, 3 years after we were married, to town. And he preached at the church that Carolyn grew up in for a whole week, three services a day. I'd come home from my shop, Bondo dust from head to toe, you know, grease from one end to the other. And she's begging me to go hear this Kenneth Copeland. I said, Carolyn, I'm not going. I don't want to hear another preacher. I've gone to several meetings that you invited me to. They're all just alike. I don't want to go and hear them tear-jerking stories about living by faith. And if you don't give, we're going to die. And I don't want to hear that stuff again. And I don't want some preacher talking me out of my hard-earned money. So you can go. Go over service, but just leave me alone. So I wouldn't go. And so finally, the last night he was there, I came home from work. She said, this is his last night. Would you please go with me? I said, no, I don't want to go. And she said, all right, I'm going to make a deal with you. If you will go tonight and you don't like him, I will never ask you to go again. I said, you promise? She said, if you go tonight and you don't like him, I will never ask you to go to another meeting. I said, that's the deal I've been waiting on. And I already don't like him. She said, you hadn't even heard him yet. I said, I know, but I don't like him. And I said, now, who is this preacher you're talking about? She said, Kenneth Copeland. I said, I know who he is. She said, how would you know who he is? You don't go to church. I said, in 1957, there was a man on the radio, the rock station there in Shreveport, the rock and roll station. There was a man on the radio in 1957. He had a hit record called The Pledge of Love, and his name was Kenneth Copeland. She said, that's not him. I said, well, can't rock and roll singers get saved? She said, yes, but that's not him. I said, well, I'm going tonight for two reasons. Number one, if I don't like him, you'll never make me go again. Number two, when he gets through preaching, I'm going to go up and ask him if he's the same guy that was on the radio. She said, don't embarrass me. I said, no, I'm going to ask him. Just as soon as he gets through preaching, I'm going to walk straight up there and I'm going to ask him because I'd like to be right one time. So we went and there's several people on the platform, you know, and I said, no, which one is this Kenneth Copeland? So she pointed him out. And when they turned the service over to him, 15 minutes into his sermon, he just stopped and he said, I don't know why I'm saying this. Has nothing to do with my sermon, but I guess somebody in here needs to hear it. In 1957, I had a hit record on the radio called The Pledge of Love. He said, I was headed for rock and roll stardom, and my mama prayed me out of the business. And when he said that, it got my attention. I was right out on the edge of my chair. God used that. Knew that if he said it, and I was right, that he had my attention. And I sat right out on the edge of my chair, and I heard the gospel that night like I'd never heard it before. And when I got home that night, I didn't make a decision at the service. And I didn't make a decision immediately when I got home. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, I could not sleep. I was restless. I was running from God. I was under conviction. I knew I couldn't live this way anymore. And I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, walked in my living room. I said, God, why do you still want me? I've been running from you all my life. Why are you still after me? But if you are, then tonight I'll surrender my life to you and I'll do whatever you want me to do. I lifted my hands. I was gloriously saved. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, I spoke in tongues from 3 that morning until 7 the next morning, standing there in my living room with my hands lifted. When I got through, I turned and I had no idea my wife and my mother-in-law was sitting there. I don't know when they came in the building, in the room. And I turned to my wife and I said, guess what happened to me? She said, I know. I said, how did you know? She said, well, about 3:30 this morning, I heard this noise going on in the living room. And I walked in there and saw what was happening to you. And I called Mama because Mama had been praying for me too. And she said, I called Mama and said, Mama, come and see what's happening to Jerry. So they were sitting there from 3:30 till 7 o'clock, both in tears, crying over what had happened in my life. And I walked over to Carolyn. I kissed her. I said, forgive me for being so hard-headed and running from God. And I promise you from this day forward, I'll live for Him and I'm going to be a better husband to you. And I walked over to my mother-in-law. And my mother-in-law, you know, she and I didn't get along very well at that time because she's always preaching to me. She was worse than Carolyn. And so I walked over to my mother-in-law, kissed her right on the lips, told her I loved her, and that's when I knew that my experience was real. Amen. And that night, I got on the path. Hallelujah. I got on the path that God established. Amen. I wasn't on that path to destruction anymore. I was on the path to life. Can you say amen?
Amen?
And what a day that was. And what a 48 years it has been. I've been on that path for over 48 years now, praise God. And I'm telling you, my life today is far better than anything I ever dreamed. Everything I dreamed growing up that I wanted to do doesn't hold a candle to what God has produced and the life that God has made for me, praise God. It is life that is second to none. Can you say amen?
Amen?
And if you found that to be true, give the Lord a good shout tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Now notice once again, it's revealed in the scriptures we just read, there are two paths. One, the world's own, and it leads to destruction. The path of God leads to life. Now, Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John, verse 10, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Everybody say abundant life. Look at your neighbor and say abundant life. The Amplified reads this way. I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full and until it overflows. Notice that. It's not just eternal life, which is certainly a vital part of it. You make Jesus Lord of your life and you experience eternal life. Thank God that's your guarantee that heaven is your home. Praise God. But notice in the Amplified it says, I not only came that you might have life, eternal life, but I've come that you might enjoy life. You know, there's a lot of Christians not enjoying life. Thank you for your enthusiasm. A lot of Christians that I know, I mean, I've met a lot of Christians that are not enjoying life. You know, it's more of a chore to them to serve God. It's more of a, you know, a religious obligation. It's not to me. This is the best life that I could ever imagine, praise God. In fact, the Message translation says, better life than you've ever dreamed of. How many of you are presently living better life than you ever dreamed, praise God? I am. I'm living a far better life than I ever dreamed possible. If anybody had told me as a young boy that serving God would produce the kind of life that I'm presently living, I would have surrendered my life to Him at an early age. But that's not what they told me. You know, I mean, I'd go to church every once in a while, and it looked like to me that the only time they had any joy was about 15 minutes during the song service. And after the service, they'd go back home and get back in the grind and, you know, and just existing. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, enjoy life, have it in abundance to the full, and until it overflows. Look at somebody and tell them, I'm supposed to be enjoying life. I wish you'd have said that with a little more enthusiasm. Smile real big and say, I'm supposed to be enjoying life. And if any of you are, why don't you give the Lord a shout for it? Hallelujah. Amen. I'm supposed to be enjoying life. Amen. Jesus said in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do you want to wait till you get to heaven to enjoy life? You can enjoy life down here. If you get off that path that the world's on, get on the path to life, God's path. Amen. You know, I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm not in a hurry to get there. I'm enjoying life down here. Amen. I look forward to going to heaven, but I don't go around praying all the time, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, dear Jesus, get us out of this. No, I'm enjoying life. Man. You know, I had a cousin. He and I used to run together, you know, and after I surrendered my life to the Lord and I'd been in the ministry a couple of years, I hadn't seen him in a while, and I ran into him and I went to where he lived in Oklahoma. And he said, you know, you used to be cool. Said, I wanted to be like you when we were growing up. He was a couple of years younger than me. He said, I thought you were cool. He said, but you don't have any fun anymore now that you're a preacher, do you? I said, are you kidding me? I'm having more fun than I ever had before I came to Christ. I said, when's the last time you laid your hands on somebody and God healed them of some incurable disease? When's the last time you laid your hands on somebody and blind eyes open and cripples walk? When's the last time you ever seen someone demon-possessed get totally set free? He said, I never seen any of that. I said, then you're the one not having any fun. Amen. I'm having more fun now than I ever did. And not only that, I'm still cool. Hallelujah. Amen. So notice he said, I've come that they might have life and enjoy life and have it in abundance. Once again, the Message says better life than they've ever dreamed. So God's path not only leads to eternal life, but it leads to a life of abundance. Can you say amen to that? A life of abundance. And once again, it says that we are to enjoy this kind of life. Notice, once again, the message says, better life than you ever dreamed. So why aren't more Christians enjoying life? Why aren't more Christians living a life today that is better than they ever dreamed? Maybe they're not staying on the path. Maybe they got on the path when they received Christ. But the Bible talks about Jesus himself. This is a narrow path. Amen? Narrow is the way. And few there be that go that way. It's a narrow path. And the reason it's a narrow path is because it requires discipline. Well, I lost my crowd again. It's a narrow path because not everybody wants to engage in a disciplined life. Amen. A true disciple is a disciplined one. That's where the word came from. Disciple is a disciplined one. You get on this path and it requires a disciplined lifestyle. Amen. And it requires that you give God's word first place in your life and make it final authority. It's a life, it's a path where you determine that you're no longer moved by what you feel, no longer moved by what you see, no longer moved by what you hear. You're only moved by what you believe, and you believe the word of God. And many Christians, they can't handle that. You know, I began, Brother Copeland was the first person that I heard teach on faith, and then seemed like every time he taught on it, he brought up Kenneth Hagin. And so as soon as I was able to acquire Kenneth Hagin material, back in those days, reel-to-reel tapes, and he had just a handful of books, then I thought, well, if Kenneth Copeland listens to this Kenneth Hagin, then I need to listen to him, you know. And he talked about this disciplined lifestyle. He talked about faith, and you know, and I realized real quick that in order to live the kind of life that God wanted me to live, that it's going to take some making demands on myself. Amen. And quit being so loose in my lifestyle. And quit allowing everybody else to determine the way I should live. Amen. And so I got on this path and I found out real quick that I didn't have a whole lot of friends. Not a lot of people got on the path with me. In fact, many of them were trying to talk me out of it. Watch out for that faith stuff. Be careful for that faith stuff. What are you talking about? Well, you know, those people are not balanced. That Kenneth Copeland's not balanced. What are you defining balance as? A little unbelief and a little faith? That's not balance. A little religious tradition, a little faith? That's not balance. That's confusion. Amen. Amen. And when I did meet Kenneth Copeland, you know, he'd come there a couple of times, and I met him and got to talk to him, you know, and for a few moments. And it became very apparent to me that this man lives a disciplined lifestyle. And it became apparent to me that's the reason why God's doing what he's doing in his life. Amen. He's on that path. And then when Brother Copeland invited me to come to work for him, dear God, man, I felt, you know, somewhat dirty being around him sometimes because he was so disciplined. And he didn't do it legalistically. He was just protecting his faith, you know. And I'd get around him, you know, and I'd travel with him back in those days. He went nowhere without me, you know, Gloria and me. And every time we needed to do this and we needed to do that, I was weak of hell. I did it all. But he became, in those meetings that I was with him on, That became my seminary. And the beautiful thing was, I was not only learning the Word, I was getting to watch somebody who was a doer of the Word. He didn't preach one thing and live another way. He was doing the Word. And he was just as disciplined at home as he was in the pulpit. Amen. I remember one time he asked me to take him to the airport. And he said, there's no need in you going. He said, I'm just going to be gone for the day. And I'll be back later this afternoon. And he said, but I need for you to take me to the airport. And it was a cold, cold winter day. And my old car was shot. And I was believing God for wheels and an engine and everything. And so I went to his house, and this old car I had, you couldn't rely on it. It was on its last leg. And I didn't dare turn it off when I went in the house. Once you got it started, you kept it running. And because it only responded. If it died, it only responded to tongues. It did not respond to turn the ignition on. You prayed in tongues for about 20 minutes. Then you turned the ignition on and it would start. Hallelujah. So once you got it started, I didn't want to take a chance when I picked him up that I couldn't get it started again. Because he was so disciplined. He did not want to be late. Ever late. You know, if he was late 5 minutes, as far as he was concerned, he just told a 5 minute lie. You know, and he was so disciplined with keeping your word. You know, God keeps his word, you keep yours. And he was ingraining this in me. And I loved it, praise God. I'd never been taught discipline the way he was teaching me. And I could see the results, and I wanted those kind of results, praise God. And so I went in the house and got him and brought him out to the car. He said, how come you left it running? I said, we'll talk about it later. Just get in the car. And he got in the car, and I'm taking him to the airport. And it's cold. My heater didn't work. He had on a top coat and a suit, you know, and that's the first time I'd ever seen a top coat. I was amazed. I'd never seen a top coat before. What do you call that, a top coat? And so he's in his suit and his top coat, you know, and we're talking and we can see our breaths in my car. You know, it's so cold. And so we're driving along there and he said, Jerry, turn the heater up. I said, Brother Copeland, I finally got to use one of his lines. Don't be moved by what you feel, it's on wide open. I felt so good being able to say that to Kenneth Copeland. Don't be moved by what you feel, Brother Copeland. It's on high right now. Hallelujah. He said, the heater's on. I said, wide open. He said, well, it's not blowing any air. I said, don't be moved by what you feel. He just laughed at me, you know. And I said, and by the way, you use your faith in this car. It only responds to faith. And I said, and the transmission slips, and we're about to make a left turn. The traffic's coming your way, and I cannot promise you this car will make it through the turn, so you better keep praying in the Spirit, okay? And if it doesn't make the turn, don't be moved by what you see. Amen. And we're driving along there, and boy, he's freezing. And finally he said, in the name of Jesus, I command this heater to work. It got so hot in my car, I finally had to turn it off. I said, Brother Copeland, you need to ride around with me more often, praise God. Amen. He was teaching me this disciplined lifestyle. See, I was on the path. And I knew I could tell in his life what being on this path would produce. And I'll be grateful the longest day of my life for God giving me that opportunity to watch somebody who lived it. Not just preached it, but lived it every day of his life. And I've been associated with him now for 47 of my 48 years, and he's still living it today just like he did back then, praise God. And I thank God for that honor of being able to observe somebody that stayed on the path all these years and what it has produced, praise God. Amen. So it's a narrow path, and not a whole lot of people want on that path because there are certain demands. And charismatics don't like the word demands. They don't like the word discipline. To them, that sounds like bondage. But if you're going to live for God, it requires discipline. Amen. It requires discipline. Pastor Keith and Phyllis, they wouldn't be in the place that they are today. And God doing with them what He's doing with them. If they weren't living a disciplined lifestyle. Amen. They got on the path. You ought to thank God that you can come to a church where there's a pastor who's still on the path. Amen. Amen. A lot of people get off the path. Because, once again, it requires discipline. To not be moved by what you feel. To not be moved by what you see. Paul said, looking not at those things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you look at something that can't be seen? He's talking about through the eye of faith. You see things that other people can't see. Other people, you know, they tend to get off the path because it doesn't look like anything's happening. But the eye of faith sees beyond the circumstances, and you know it's just a matter of time that God's at work behind the scenes. In fact, whatever you're believing God for right now, you may not be seeing anything happening, but I promise you, while you're sitting right here listening to me, hanging on to every word coming out of my mouth, hopefully, praise God, God is working behind the scenes right now, rearranging things, changing things, preparing for your major breakthrough. Hallelujah. Amen. But that requires staying on the path. Amen. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where He blesses quitters. Can't find anywhere in the Bible where He blesses those who try. You can't be a trier of the Word. You've got to be a doer of the Word. Amen? How many of you men remember that wedding ceremony? Did the preacher ask you, do you take this woman for your wife? I'll try. You'll do what? I'll try. No, you don't try marriage, you do marriage. Amen? That's the reason so many marriages are breaking up. They're trying marriage. You got to make a commitment. Amen. I asked Jesse one time, Jesse DePlanis, you know that little guy from South Louisiana? He's my little brother. I'm older than Jesse. He's my little brother. Even though he's half inch taller. He really gets joy out of being half inch taller. But I'm the oldest. And so anyway, I asked Jesse one time, have you and Kathy ever considered divorce? At any time, divorce? He said, divorce? No. Murder? Yeah. Amen. No, you can't always be... When you get on this path, you can't always be looking for excuses to give up. Amen. Because the devil is ready and willing to give you several. Amen. You get on this path and you stay on this path. And it may be the hardest thing you've ever attempted in your life at first. But eventually it becomes a lifestyle. I don't have temptations any longer to get off this path. It's the path to life, to the abundant life. Life filled to the full and overflowing. Why would I ever want to get off this path? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I think you ought to give the Lord another shout. Praise God. That leads to abundance. It's a path that leads to flourishing. Now, the Word says in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Now notice, it takes the Word to stay on this path. The Word is your guide. In other words, you have to become a doer and not a hearer only in order to stay on the path. James said, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And he goes on to say in James 1:25 that the doer of the Word this man shall be blessed in his deed. So if you are a doer of the word, this path is full of blessings, praise God. It'll lead to blessings. In fact, it'll get to a place to where you won't have to pursue the blessings. They'll come on you and overtake you, praise God. They'll chase you down and come on you. Amen. You know, I was preaching in Missouri just last weekend in the St. Louis area. And I'm just minding my own business, just preaching and having a great time, you know. And I didn't ask for another motorcycle. I got motorcycles. And after the service, someone just come up to me and said, "Brother Jerry, I'd like to bless you with a motorcycle." Hallelujah. I'm on this path. And blessings hunt me down and come on me. Hallelujah. Amen. One year I was given 5 motorcycles. I'm looking for the man who did it. Yeah, right there. Steve Moore. Blessed me with 5 motorcycles on one trip. You remember that? We down in Louisiana, I believe. Blessed me with 5 motorcycles. Amen. I got home. I said, "Lord, I believe you put those in my hands so that I could put them in someone else's hands." I didn't keep one of them. I blessed everyone. I sold them into 5 different people, praise God. You know what my wife says? "Jerry Savelle, would you please quit giving motorcycles away? They come back to you in fleets." Amen. Praise God. When Polaris started building the Indian motorcycle again, I've always loved the Indian. My dad rode a Harley when I was a kid. He had a 46 Harley, but his best friend had a 48 Chief. I love that Indian Chief. Of course, they went bankrupt back in the early 50s, and they quit building them. And so, you know, I started riding Harleys. And over the period of years, some companies have tried to resurrect them, but they never did last very long. But then Polaris took over, and they are building some fine motorcycles now. Oh, there's some good motorcycles. Praise God. And I only need 4 more Indians, and I'll have 10 little Indians. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Glory to God. And they don't stick to me. I'm blessing people all the time. That's the way Keith Moore is. Keith and I, we from the same stock.
Yeah.
Because we're on the same path.
Good stuff.
Amen. You know, it's wonderful living on this path. Because on this path, you're not self-centered. It's not all about you. It's not, you know, "My name Jimmy, Lord, gimme, gimme." You know, it's about blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. Unselfishness. Your prayer is, "Lord, give me more seed to sow." Amen. I know I'm promised a return, but I don't have any debts. I own my homes. I own my cars. I own my motorcycles. My ministry's debt-free. I don't have any debts. So my main outgo is my giving. I'm blessed to be a blessing. Hallelujah. That's better life than you could ever dream. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. And that's available to every person in this building and every person in the church in Sarasota. Praise God. Can you say amen? Oh, come on, give the Lord another shout of praise. Amen. The doer of the word is blessed in his deed. And what does it mean to be blessed? It means empowered to prosper. It means empowered to increase. It means empowered to flourish. That's the kind of life that God has created for us. All of that is on this path. It's not on the path to the world, that the world's on. All of that that comes from the world's path is temporary. It's not lasting. And particularly when the economy's bad, you know, and things are shaky like it is today, you know, things that are going on around us, that, you know, people that live on that path that the world created, they don't know where to turn. They're pulling their hair out. You know, nothing is stable anymore. But those that are on the path, God's path, no matter what's going on in the world, our path says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Hallelujah. On this path, you have no worries. On this path, you have no fear. On this path, you know that God has promised, I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You wake up every morning and expect, praise God, God to show up and manifest in unusual ways. Hallelujah. He's the God of surprises. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I go to bed at night, and the last thing I say is, Lord, I know you neither sleep nor slumber. I'm human. I got to have some sleep. So while I'm asleep, since you're going to be up all night, just think of more ways to bless me, and we'll talk about it in the morning when I wake up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What a way to live. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, nudge somebody and say, you ought to be shouting better than that. Amen. We're empowered to prosper, empowered to increase, empowered to flourish. God has a path that leads to flourishing. Amen. And the way you get on that path, once again, the beginning is to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And then once you do, then make God's word first place and final authority. That's what keeps you on the path. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 and down through verse 15. I won't read it all, but it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Walk thou not in the path or the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Notice God says, don't get on the same path that the sinner's on. Don't get on the same path that the world is on. In other words, don't let the world determine your path. Amen? Don't let the world determine your path. You stick to the Word. You can expect God's blessing when you do things God's way. When you're on the world's path, doing things their way, you can't expect the blessings of God to come on you and overtake you. In Psalm 1, these are all familiar verses to you. Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's on God's path. Amen. You don't go the way of the world. You get on God's path, and He promises that eventually everything you do will prosper. What a promise. That's better life than you ever dreamed. Can you say amen? That sounds like flourishing to me. How about you? Notice the word scornful. You don't sit with the scornful. What does that mean? It means people that have no respect for the Word of God. People that have contempt for God's Word. Amen. People that don't believe it. People that don't think it's final authority. People that don't see any way that it could possibly come to pass. And the sad thing is, you not only find people like that in the world, you find them in church. Amen. Like I said, when I first started, I didn't get a whole lot of encouragement from people that, you know, that I thought I'd get encouragement from. They'd say, be careful for that faith stuff, you know. And one guy, one preacher, associate pastor at the church there where we were going, he said, why are you listening to that Kenneth Copeland? I said, because I like what he says, and it works. He said, well, he's an extremist. And then he walked off. I thought, what's an extremist? So I went to my dictionary. See, if I don't understand a word, I go to the dictionary. I found out, praise God, I want to be an extremist. Because he was extremely blessed, extremely healed. You know, I mean, and the next time I saw that preacher, I said, you're too late. I'm an extremist. He said, I knew that was going to happen to you. Amen. No, I didn't get a whole lot of encouragement. You know, and I won't take a long time to tell this testimony, but many of you have heard it before. But we were sitting in a meeting with Brother Copeland in that church. And my daughter, Terry, she was just about maybe 13 months old. And her fingers were cut off. Two fingers were cut off in the nursery right here behind the first nail. Right behind the nails. And Brother Copeland was preaching out of Mark chapter 4. Once the word is sown, Satan cometh immediately to take the word. Boy, he did. And the nursery attendant was a heavyset woman. Terry was crawling around on the floor. And this nursery attendant was in a rocking chair rocking a younger baby. And when Terry got her fingers under that rocking chair, and it cut them off. And these two fingers right here, right behind the nails. And so the nursery attendant came running into the auditorium. Brother Copeland's preaching, and she shouted, Brother Jerry, Brother Jerry. And she had my daughter in her arms, blood all over this woman's dress. Terry screaming at the top of her voice. And I don't know what's happened, but I stood up, and I went toward the lady to take my baby. And I still don't know what's happening, but Terry is screaming. Obviously, her fingers have been cut off. It's painful. And so I turned to see how Kenneth Copeland was going to respond. He'd been preaching all his faith stuff for a week now. We're going to find out if he really believes it. And I turned to him to see what he was going to do. And back in those days, we wore those lavalier mics with a cord on them, you know. So he could just come so far. He took that mic off and he walked out there and he laid his hands on Terry's fingers just like this. And about this tone of voice, in the name of Jesus, I command the pain to stop and the bleeding to cease. Amen. And Terry quit crying. She laid her head on my shoulder. The bleeding stopped immediately. And then he walked back, put that mic on. He said, now, pay attention to me. I'm not through talking. And so I walked out to go clean the blood off of me and off of her. And when I went into the men's restroom, that's when I saw what had happened. And I'm looking at bone. I'm looking at nail root, you know, and this is my baby. And then the nursery attendant comes and she says, Brother Jerry, I didn't know what to do with these. I found them in the floor. And she takes two little fingertips from a 13-month-old child and places them in the palm of my hand. I looked down at those little fingertips with the nails on them, and I'd have rather somebody cut my right arm off than what I was looking at. And I felt fear trying to grip me. But I just read a scripture earlier that day, and it said, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up your most holy faith, Jude 20. So I just started praying in the Holy Ghost, and immediately fear left and faith came. And I held up Terry, and I said, Lord, I have a covenant with you. Your covenant says, blessed is the fruit of my body. This little girl is the fruit of my body. And I am not going to have her going the rest of her life missing two fingers. You will restore my baby's fingers. So I walked back into service. It's not the time to run from God. It's time to run to God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. I'm not going to run home now. I'm going to go in there and finish hearing that sermon. Faith cometh. So immediately after the service, Brother Copeland came over to me and he said, what are you believing? And I told him what I prayed. I said, I believe God's going to restore my baby's fingers. And so he said, I'm advising. He said, I set myself in agreement with you. And he prayed in agreement. And then he said, you can't leave those fingers exposed like that. Take her to the doctor. Let them dress them so that, you know, you just can't keep them exposed that way. So we went to the doctor, and they called in the top plastic surgeon in the state of Louisiana at that time. His name was Dr. Simon Wall. He was a man originally from one of the Asian nations. And we walked in his office, and he examined her, and he said, I can't do anything with these fingertips. And I watched that doctor throw my baby's fingertips in a trash can. I wanted to slap him. He said, there's nothing I can do. I can't reattach him. The nerve's dead. He got part of the bone, you know. And he said, all I can do is take a piece of skin from her hip and do a skin graft. And they'll never be normal. There'll be little nubs. And I said, sir, I see that you have Buddha statues in your office. And I understand why you think nothing can be done. Buddha can't do what the God I serve can. And I said, my God will restore my baby's fingers. He said, that's medically impossible. I said, it may be, but not with the God I serve. And he walked over to my wife and he said, your husband's in shock. And she said, no, sir, we're in faith. And he said, well, all I can do is take a skin graft. I said, you do that, God will take care of the rest. And so he did the skin graft, told her to keep her overnight. Brother Copeland had one more service. I told Carolyn, I'm going to go listen to Brother Copeland preach. As soon as he's over with, I'll come right back to the hospital. I'll preach everything he said word for word to you so that our faith is together in agreement. And so we did. And the doctor came in and said, bring her back in 6 weeks. Well, for the next 6 weeks, see, we're on this path. We're on this path. And we know on this path there's healing. We know on this path is miracles. We know on this path, praise God, it's breakthroughs that the world can't produce. And we're on this path. And for the next 6 weeks, we didn't turn on a television set. We didn't pick up a newspaper. And we didn't let any unbelieving believers in our house. Some of them tried to come. And I run them off. Tried to tell me that God cut my baby's fingers off. I said, there's the door. You better get to it real quick because I ain't totally sanctified. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something to you that I'll have to ask God to forgive me over. Now get out of my house. If you're going to come in here preaching God took my baby's finger, any God that would do that needs to be jailed. That's child abuse. And that's not my God. Oh, I made them mad. But see, I'm on this path. I'm on this path. And I'm not going to let the world's philosophies pull me off the path. Amen. And that doctor, he meant well. I mean, you know, he's not trying to hurt me in any way. He's dedicated to his field and he's doing all he knows to do. But he has limitations. But my God is El Shaddai, the God in whom nothing is impossible. I'm on his path, praise God. And for 6 weeks, we did nothing but speak the word over our baby. And the last night before we had to take her to the doctor, we got a little card in the mail that Kenneth Hagin was going to be in Tyler, Texas, about 100 miles from our house. And so I told Carolyn, I said, we need to be in that meeting tonight. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We went to that meeting. Brother Hagin preached on Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24, you know, and have faith in God and whosoever shall say unto this mountain and all those great verses, you know. And when he got through with us that night, we didn't even need a car to get home. Our faith was higher than a Georgia pine tree, praise God. And we knew that we knew that we knew when we went to that doctor the next day, we were going to see a miracle that had taken place. And when we got to the doctor that next day, he cut the bandages off and he screamed, my God. I said, what is it, doctor? He said, this is impossible. I said, what? He said, look, the fingers were normal, nails back. You couldn't even tell they'd ever been cut off. Hallelujah. I said to him, no, sir, not your God, my God. Hallelujah. And he shared that testimony with his wife. She got born again that night, praise God. And later, he gave his life to God all over a miracle and because we didn't get off the path. Hallelujah. Amen. And to this day, now that little girl is in her middle 40s now and she's preaching all over the world. And every once in a while, you know, if the devil says impossible, I'll just walk up and say, Terry, can I borrow your fingers for a moment? She said, Daddy's the devil trying to tell you impossible. I said, yeah, but I'll run him off here real quick. Praise God. Satan, look. No, don't run off yet. I'm not through. Look at what God did. Amen. You get on this path and you're never disappointed. You get on this path, God does the miraculous. You get on this path and you'll see blessings beyond anything you ever dreamed of. Give the Lord your best shout tonight. Can you say amen? Don't sit with a scornful. Look at your neighbor and say, don't sit with a scornful. That's all those people that think it doesn't work. They have no respect for the Word of God. I'll wrap it up with a couple more verses here. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. That you be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. Look for people who through faith and patience are inheriting the promises. Where do you find people like that? On this path. Amen. They're on this path. Sometimes, you know, it may be hard to find them. But there are plenty of them there. You just stay on the path and God will bring you into contact with them. Hallelujah. I thank God, like I said earlier, God bringing Kenneth Copeland into my life. I thank God that Kenneth Hagin was brought into my life. I thank God that Oral Roberts was brought into my life. T.L. Osborne was brought into my life. I've had the privilege of preaching with what I consider to be the greatest men and women of our generation. And God's given me relationship with them all. And I've been on this path with them. And not one time have I ever heard any of them say, Jerry Savelle, you're wasting your time. That'll never happen. We tried that and it didn't work. No, these people are on the path. They're people of faith. They're people of patience. They're people of consistency. They're people that don't compromise. And they're people that are inheriting the promises. And you say, amen? Isn't that the path you want to be on? I said, isn't that the path that you'd like to be on? It leads to abundance. It leads to flourishing, praise God. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. The Lord taught me many years ago. He said, you start calling that the law of increase by association. You walk with wise men, you'll be wise. You walk with anointed men, you'll increase in the anointing. The Message translation says, hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. Amen. You walk with wise men, you'll be wise. King James goes on to say, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Message says, hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. Amen. Don't run with the people that get off the path. Stay with the people that stay on the path. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. You remember what the New International Version said for Psalm 65:11? It said, that path overflows with abundance. It overflows with abundance. Praise God. That's the path I'm on. And that's the story of my life. Abundance. Hallelujah. And God did it. God did it. Hallelujah. I give Him all the glory. Amen. It wasn't anything I did other than the fact that I chose to get on the path and I made a quality decision. I'm not getting off the path. And God has honored His word all the way. Praise God. And I keep hearing in my spirit, son, you haven't seen anything yet. Amen. Oh, there's much more on that path. Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Oh, they're all on this path, folks. They're not out there. They're on this path. Your eyes haven't seen it all yet. Your ears hadn't even heard about it all yet. Your heart hadn't even conceived it all yet. But praise God, stay on the path and you're headed for life beyond anything you ever dreamed possible. Hallelujah. Give the Lord one more shout of praise. Oh, I think you can shout better than that. Give the Lord a good shout of praise. Amen. Praise God. Look at somebody and smell. Smell. Don't smell them. Don't smell them. I don't know where that came from. You know, you can't be perfect all the time. I don't even know what I was going to tell you to do now. But don't smell them. Okay, that was not what I was going to tell you. Look at somebody. Smile real big and tell them, I'm on the path and I refuse to get off. And I know my best days are not behind me. My best days are just ahead of me. And give the Lord another shout. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Father, I pray over all of these wonderful people. Stand if you will. I pray over all these wonderful people, both here and those in Sarasota and those that are watching by internet. I pray over all of them. And I pray that something that was said tonight dropped deeply into their hearts. And for those that possibly have been wavering, almost off the path, I pray that this has spoken to their hearts and they've made a decision tonight that I am not getting off this path. I am not going to be moved. I am not going to yield to pressure. I'm not going to yield to the devil. I'm not going to yield to so-called friends. I'm not going to yield to the world. I'm going to stay on the path in the name of Jesus. And I pray that over each and every one of you. And therefore, if you stay on the path, then I pray in the name of Jesus that it will lead you to a life of flourishing. It will lead you to a life of abundance. It'll lead you to a life far better than you ever dreamed possible. In Jesus' name. Somebody shout, I receive that.
I receive that.
And give the Lord one more good shout of praise. Amen. Praise God. Pastor Keith.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Thank you, sir. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I believe we have heard from the Lord, don't you? Outstanding, outstanding. Glory to God. Well, altar workers, if you would come, please. The prayer that Brother Jerry just led you in, if no matter where you are in life, if you were not on the path, if you meant business with the Lord, you got on the path just then. If you had gotten off, you can get back. If you prayed that prayer in sincerity, you just did. Somebody needs to say, I'm back. I'm back. And the Lord, when He forgives, He truly forgives. Is that right? By what Jesus has done, if you receive it, your sins and iniquities, He will remember no more. I think somebody else is, whether they're in the room or not in the room, just close your eyes for just a moment. If you didn't do this, they'll give you another opportunity. Everybody say it out loud to help those that are maybe not as confident saying it loud. Say it out loud, Father God,
I believe in you,
and I receive
forgiveness
and cleansing for every failure, every mistake. I believe it's been paid for by Jesus, and I do receive it. And by faith, the blood makes me clean, makes me whole, makes me free. Hallelujah. In Christ, I deserve no punishment, no judgment. He was judged in my place, and I receive total forgiveness, complete cleansing. I am free by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands and begin to thank the Lord. Oh, Father, we worship you. Thank you, Lord. 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 Oh, praise Him a little bit. Thank you. Thank Him for the cleansing and the washing of the blood. Thank you that you overcome everything that would try to hinder you from God's path by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The chorus, I'm going through, I'm going through. No matter what the enemy, y'all got it? All right, crank it up then.
I'm going through. I'm going through. No matter what the enemy might try to do, I've made up my mind.
And I'm
not going to turn around.
What you going to do?
I'm walking with my Jesus. I'm going through.
Everybody say,